or not.
That's when a small army of bystanders rushed in to help.
It doesn't care who was under the car, so long as we can give him a second chance.
They were racing against time, their effort desperate and dangerous. Eventually, they were able to lift the car, and 21-year-old Brandon Wright was pulled from underneath. At first, it appeared he might be dead.
He is moving. No freaking way.
His uncle says Brandon has only some broken bones, road rash, and some frightening memories.
He does remember the crash happening, and he said that he remembers being under the car, spitting up blood, and not being able to talk. And he said that he was really scared when he wasn't able to talk. But then at some point after they pulled him out and they started to try and interact with him, he was able to speak.
And late Tuesday, there was a posting on Brandon's Facebook page. Thank you for all your well wishes, prayers, and support. I'm still in the ICU. I'd like to personally thank the brave heroes who saved my life, strangers who rushed in, knowing it was simply their moment to help. Ben Tracy, CBS News, Los Angeles.
Out of the car.
But callers to 911. Camera started shooting.
The motorcycle is on fire.
The motorcycle's on fire. It's on fire.
The motorcycle's on fire. Car's starting on fire right now. Actually, it's going to go right now.
From the ninth floor of a Utah State University building, a man with a camera started shooting these pictures. His colleagues thought people were caught inside the car.
Get them out of the car.
But callers to 911 knew what really happened.
Is anybody hurt?
Yeah. But I think the motorcycle rider is down.
There's a man underneath the car.
When I arrived, it was smoky and the fire was pretty big, but I looked down and God led my eyes to the fingers of the victim under the car. And so I went around and I looked and it was too smoky to see, so I came around the other side and ducked down and he was stuck under there.
The motorcycle rider who collided with the BMW was now trapped under the burning car.
I don't know if it's going to explode or not.
That's when a small army of bystanders rushed in to help.
It doesn't care who was under the car, so long.
You wonder how much time was there? Was there as much as 10 minutes? I don't know. Maybe 5 minutes. But you know, for all this to transpire, there was, you know, a certain amount of time, just a window of time, and a comment. You know, might be the obvious, talk about making the most of an opportunity. Have you heard the biblical term redeeming the time? Have you heard that term? Redeeming the time, which literally means, when you hear it, it almost sounds like, you know, how do you redeem, how do you buy time, how do you, you know, what does that really mean? But it means to pay the price to take someone out of a bad situation at just the right time. And I just thought there's that video just kind of gives a visual of an example of when we say the word redeeming the time, making the most of an opportunity or an opportune time. Both Wayne and Rick have been, and maybe there's others, but I know the both of them have been involved with the harvesting of, you know, whether it's wheat or hay or grass, and harvest time is another example of a window. It's like it's a small window of time where the crop is ready, and really, I suppose the more exact window is the time after it's mowed or after it's
cut,
and then able to be, you know, retrieved or harvested and gathered again, and so you can't say, because these are long. It's been pretty hot out there. You can't say in the middle of the day, well, gosh, it's really too hot today, or I'm too tired, or I'm really thirsty, or I need some days off. You know, that term that we hear, you know, make hay while the sun shines. I mean, that's, and so it's literally from morning, mid-morning, when things start drying up a little bit, the dew is.
Yeah, we get going at 9:30 in the morning, and we're up till 10 o'clock at night.
And sometimes you've seen them actually using the headlights, and they're after dark doing this stuff. But and if the rain comes, like it did in Southern Oregon this last week, before it's able to be gathered, it's disastrous, catastrophic. So this morning, all that to say, as we continue our study of the Holy Spirit, I want to declare that, you know, there's times where, in fact, most of my experience of the voice of the Holy Spirit, it's as we talked about before, it's so soft. It's like too soft. You know, speak louder, more clearly. And yet that's often the way the Holy Spirit speaks. It's so very quiet, a whisper. And sometimes it's in fact, most of the times, not even audible. So one has to really be tuned in, listening. You know, in fact, even sometimes when I'm looking for the words and maybe they're not quite up there as quickly, what I do is I'm watching whoever's leading the mic, I'm watching their lips move. And that helps, it helps with, you know, especially if you're a little bit familiar with the song, you can kind of, you know, maybe you're a half a second late with the lyrics, but it helps. And that's like with the Holy Spirit, there has to be just a leaning in, a pressing in. However, I am hearing the Spirit speak just a loud and clear, like a clarion voice. When it comes to redeeming the time, I hear the Spirit of the Lord. It's almost like if I could have choreographed this, if I could have choreographed surround sound with lots of reverb this morning, it's literally reverberating in my spirit. What the Spirit is saying to the church these days, it is redeeming the time, making the most of the opportunities, and being filled with the Spirit. Is this not a critical time for our nation? Is it not also a critical time for our church? And I don't mean just our church, I should say the church. Is it the time to despair or dis or criticize or blame or lash out? Or give up. I mean, there's sometimes you just throw your hands up. Or is it an opportune time to redeem, to rescue? Is it not an opportune time for the Holy Spirit to be revealed or to be used to reveal the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we call on you this morning to not only give us ears to hear what you're saying, but also the insight to know how we should live in this day, in this nation. Holy Spirit, empower us to impact the kingdom of darkness with the kingdom of light. Would you teach us how to live each moment, each step, each each day. We pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So I want us to read a section of scripture that I used a couple of weeks ago. By the way, Vigo, thank you for leading and your teaching last Sunday and initiating a very practical dialogue with the things of the Spirit. And this morning I want us to read out of Ephesians chapter 5. I'm just going to look at three verses, actually at four verses, 15, 16, 17, and 18. And in fact, let's stand for the reading of the word. We don't do that very often, but it's been a while since we were on our feet, yes? And let's stand and let's read this word together, if you can all read this. Here we go. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Say that last line. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. You may be seated. I like saying that. But I also like the fact that if we can stand for the flag salute. You ever salute the flag sitting down? I don't think I have. I think that's how much more so to stand and read the Word of God. Yes?
Amen.
Let me give you this is Ephesians 15 through 18. The MT, not the empty, the MT translation. That is my translation. And you can actually put the words up there if you want, of what we just read. But like I said, my translation is this. Look carefully, then, how you walk. That is how you live your life. Live purposefully and accurately, not carelessly or unthinkingly. That's verse 15. Verse 16, make the very most of each opportunity, that is, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be vague and thoughtless, that is, without reflection, but understanding and firmly grasping what the will of the Lord is. Don't be intoxicated with Babylon, that is, the things of the world, of this world, but ever be filled and stimulated with the Holy Spirit. These three words just jump out at me. Time, opportunity, and filled. Time, opportunity, and filled. When we think of redeeming the time, is that even possible? I think that's a fair question. Is that really even possible to, when we say redeeming the time? Time, we could spend a long time on time, talking about time, but it's an interesting resource. You know, we say things like, what did you say, Ken?
We'd run out of time.
We would say things like, we'd run out of time, or do you have the time? That's a waste of time. Time will tell. You're just killing time. what time it is. Have a great time. Yeah, I'll make time. Yeah, right. But of course, what we're saying there is it's important. You're assigning value or importance to something. Lee Iacocca, let me quote him. The ability to concentrate, he said that the ability to concentrate and to use your time well is everything if you want to succeed in business or almost anywhere else for that matter. Here's a quote, I just didn't have a name assigned to it. Time is free, but it's priceless. You can't own it, but you can use it. You can't keep it, but you can spend it. Once you lost it, you can never get it back. So suffice it to say that time is a most valuable resource. In fact, you can make more money, but you can't make more time. It's like we've all been given a gift of time. That's really what it is. It's a gift, but with that gift, great responsibility. And that's what is our charge, is to be stewards of that gift of the time that we've been given. So therefore, we talk about we must live carefully. Intentionally, purposefully, because there will be a day where we will give an account before God on what we did with the gift, with the time that He has given us. It might be advantageous for one, I mean just one of us, but all of us, to examine once in a while, once upon a time, time waste, things that waste time. What do you think? I didn't really want to start a list, but I just maybe to do that, just to start down, how much time do you spend worrying? Talk about a time waster, worrying. What about criticizing? Am I meddling? Complaining? Cursing? I read this somewhere. Disappointments are inevitable, but misery is optional. That's one of those that makes you think, because there are going to be disappointing times, there's going to be hurtful times, and a lot of things are not within our control. A lot of things out of our control, yes? A lot of things are in our control as well. And what this quote is saying is that you can't, disappointments, offenses, wounds, pain, a lot of those things are going to happen. They're inevitable. But to wallow, to allow yourself to be miserable and to, or go back to worry or criticism, those kinds of things we have jurisdiction over. We get to choose how we, whether we spend time doing those things or not. Yes? What I want to say is that redeeming the time is just simply means don't waste. Don't let it go to waste. Make the most of the opportunities that are coming your way. That's the thing that that I believe that the Spirit is saying with regard to, you know, redeeming the time is being aware of the time that's been given us and not letting it going to waste. And why? I mean, it's like so very clear that the scripture is saying, what is it? What is the phrase preceding? You know, make the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. It's pervasive. It's like evil is not only lurking, it's intent on wreaking havoc.
Oh boy, yeah.
And it's not just like if there is an opportunity for it's intentional. You know, talk about intentionality. There is a demonic force behind evil. And the intent is to destroy lives. And there is a lot of them. We see lives being, I mean, that's why I wanted to show a graphic picture. A guy that is, without grossing people out, but people are literally buried and their lives are being destroyed. And I'm going to get ahead of myself. Redeeming the time, as I mentioned earlier, is simply to pay the price to take someone out of a bad situation at just the right time. So without spending more time talking about time, let's talk about opportunity for a moment. You know, making the most of every opportunity. And so here's the question. You know, we talk about, you know, what is time and examining time a little bit. What is opportunity? Maybe a better question is, what does opportunity look like? Now, that opportunity was pretty obvious. I mean, someone is desperately in need, and if we don't do something, that guy is going to be burned alive. Yes? That's pretty obvious. A field awaiting. I mean, so there are a lot of opportunities that you can just, I see that opportunity. I mean, we can recognize those opportunities, but I wonder how many times opportunity is staring us in the face or begging, more than that, begging for a response, and I'm oblivious. Who would walk? Well, don't want to ask that question in that way, but there might be someone, but few people would just walk by a burning car or someone that is in desperate need and just go, oh, man, that's too bad. Am I right? I mean, there you're going to find an exception, but it's going to be hard. I know that not a single one of us would do that. We would not just walk by and say, well, that's too bad. Yes? Duh. It's the ones that are that I'm unaware of. You know, as Julia mentioned, perhaps, you know, someone that's in deep, deep despair is being buried, and I'm oblivious to that. You know, to an opportunity that just simply, you know, and maybe all that's needed is, hey, Vigo, how are you doing? And because I took the time. And or maybe I didn't sit down literally, but somehow in my conveying, I'm acknowledging that I'm assigning worth to this individual and am willing to give the time to respond. So here's an example of some opportunities that the scripture mentions. For example, Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. Now, what kind of, I mean, I'm not talking about the opportunity of someone going by to rescue them. They're in jail, and they see this not as incarceration as much as an opportunity to what? Sing and praise the Lord. Have a worship service right there in the jail. And as a result, because they saw an opportunity for the Spirit of God to come in a very difficult situation. And as a result, what happened? The obvious result is they get out of jail, yes? But what really happened? What was so much more important that happened? Yeah, the guard and his whole family got saved that very night. Here, another example. In fact, Kent mentioned it yesterday in men's breakfast. Jesus walking by a Samaritan well and asks for a drink, and the woman basically spits at him. I mean, she scoffs. But Jesus sees this as what? Opportunity. And as a result, what happens? He gets a drink of water. No. The whole village, or much of the village, is saved. They're rescued from underneath the burning car. There's, of course, I'm not going to list all of them, but go back to Paul. Paul's now in a Roman prison. He's there for a couple years. This is an opportunity to write the very text that we're reading from this morning. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, all three of those letters were written, all three of them, four of them. I named four, I can count. You guys are slow this morning. Thank you. Talk about an opportunity. Opportunity to whine, to complain. God, what's going on? I'm look what I'm doing, and I get. Then this is what I get. That wasn't Paul. Go back to Jesus again, just briefly. Just the times that he was interrupted. Interruptions. Who was it that said interruptions are really just opportunities? Interrupted with the woman with the issue of blood. Interrupted with blind Bartimaeus. I mean, those were opportunities. For us, how about a single mom, the brand new baby, driving a car with bald tires that barely runs, and no money? That might be a pretty obvious opportunity, but an opportunity nonetheless. True? How about some opportunities that are less obvious? Like, how about the person that, whether you work with them or live next to them or live with them, that is impossible to get along with? That can't be an opportunity there. How about a nation whose foundations are crumbling before our very eyes? How about finding yourself in a setting, you know, where you're, you know, whether it's you don't know anyone, or whether you're just plain uncomfortable. You know, it's interesting. Just a little aside, the Holy Spirit there's many names in the Scripture for the Holy Spirit, and one of them is our comforter. And yet, if we're not careful, we'll misunderstand the fact that even though he is our comforter, his purpose is not to come to make us comfortable. Do we understand that? I did not understand that for a long time. I still don't. I really don't want to understand that. But often, it's the times where we're uncomfortable that we recognize, okay, Holy Spirit, I need you now more than ever, and help me not to allow my discomfort to completely distract me, to keep me from recognizing what it is you want to do or want me to do in this uncomfortable situation or circumstance. Instead, we find ourselves reacting to the circumstance, to the discomfort, instead of responding and being a presence of the Holy Spirit, or ushering in the presence of the Holy Spirit by our response, by our stepping in. How? I don't know. But that would be a good time. This is a tough situation. This is an impossible. This is an awful situation. Any help? Any clues? That anything you want to do? Anything you want to show me? Any door you want to open at this time, Lord? And just being available, being open to the fact that God might have a purpose for this less than desirable circumstance. The truth, though, is that if we're going to respond in that way or respond to these opportunities, we must be filled. Ever be filled, Scripture says, ever be filled and stimulated with the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And I'm not asking, for even just a verbal response, but just so we use that term, and the Scripture says, be filled. Okay, all right. All right already. What does that mean? So, okay, I'm ready. I want to be filled. So what does that look like? Andrew Murray, I came across a quote by Andrew Murray, said this: O God, for thy church's sake, O God, for the sake of the world, help me. I must be filled with the Holy Ghost. I just like that. Even if you shorten it to, O God, I must be filled, help me. Or, oh God, fill me. I want to be filled. I mean, that just as some of us were praying earlier, asking for help. It's, a crying out to God, just like we would take a drink of water or choose to take a drink. It's like, Holy Spirit, I need what you have. I need to be filled with who you are and what you have. I like Andrew Murray's quote. I like Eugene Peterson's out of The Message. Don't drink too much wine. This is that verse 18. Don't drink too much wine. That cheapens your life. Instead, drink the Spirit of God, huge drafts of Him. I like that. I just think that conveys, it's just that we fill ourselves with so much of what the world. That's why I say that the intoxicated with Babylon. We just fill ourselves. It's like we fill our senses with the things of the world, and then wonder why we're not sensitive to the things of the Spirit. And it's not that we can't. We're to be in the world, of course. We can enjoy, some of the world that it has to offer, but if we're just filled with the things of the world, then we don't leave any room for the things of the Lord. Yes? So one other quote I like, Paul, speaking of him writing while he's in prison. Let me just close this morning with several verses out of Colossians 3. I just think that this captures it when we talk about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. He says this: since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Put to death. So it's a double action, if you will. It's setting your mind on things above, but it's also recognizing that there needs to be put to death some of the things that we've allowed to reside in our lives. Therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, put those things to death. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of such things as these. Like anger, there's another list here. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Just a few more verses. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion and kindness, humility and goodness and gentleness and patience, and bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Last verse, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace, and be thankful. I like what Bob said yesterday, again, in men's breakfast. You missed men's breakfast. Not only did you miss a good breakfast, but you missed good dialogue and exhortation. Good stuff. He was quoting Paul Hawking, and he said, Paul has made it illegal in his life to worry. And I as a result, we kind of talked about, well, we're going to make it illegal to drive poorly. For those of us impatient drivers that I'll just leave it at that, that are so much better than everybody else at driving. But making it illegal, you know, just cite, basically what we're saying by that is making it illegal to allow oneself to be stressed. It's going to be a hard pursuit, but I'm feeling it stress right now. How can I preach this stuff? But I think it's that kind of intentionality. It just says, I'm tired of, Kevin and I were talking and just realizing, you know, it's talking about just saying the same things, you know, just allowing the same frustrations to be voiced and how frustrating that has to be for people around us to hear us say and do the same things. And I'm just thinking, and I'm 60 years old. and really wanting to grasp that idea of living more intentionally that just says, I'm going to make it illegal to drive like that. I'm going to make it illegal to be angry. I'm going to make it illegal to worry. I'm going to make it illegal for my life. I can't control Wally. I can't control Michael. I can't control Sherry. You know, I can't make them better drivers or them more kind, but I can live more intentionally. I can choose to do that. I have control as I allow the Holy Spirit to fill me with what He has to give and allow some of the things that need to be replaced, removed. I think this would be a good time to serve. And this is what maybe Kevin can help as well there. I want you to go ahead and take your portion, take some bread, take some juice, And I just thought this would be a good way to conclude our message this morning with communion and recognizing that, Lord, I want to drink in your spirit. I want to be eating the bread of your word, but I'm wanting to see some of the, I'm wanting some exchange going on. I want to be filled with the compassion and kindness and patience and peace. And I'm wanting to let go. I'm wanting to make it illegal in my life to be angry, being impatient, being unforgiving, to being reactionary instead of responding to situations, looking for opportunities rather than looking to always be comfortable. So I want us to pray before we partake. Thank you. Let's close our eyes. Communion is about examining. Taking the moment to examine and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and just allowing Him to do some replacing this morning, some clothing. And I'm just going to read the list again. List of love, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, peace. Holy Spirit, that's what you give. That's what you want to fill us with. And because Jesus demonstrated every one of those attributes on his way and on the cross, that we might follow in his steps. He was empowered by your Spirit. He was man filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're so very grateful for his example of how to live carefully, intentionally, and filled with the Spirit of God. So we ask that you would forgive us, you would cleanse us, remove the things of the flesh, and help us to set our minds on things above and allow Holy Spirit to fill us once again. We pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and partake. And we know, I mean, there's nothing, I say this often, but there's nothing in this juice, in this bread, there's nothing even in the form that magically empowers us. It's simply a symbol, a picture of what, you know, we're taking time to give God thanks, but we're asking and we're letting him know, Lord, we want to be filled with your Spirit. We want to follow in your steps. And I just, been a hot summer so far. We're expecting it to maybe not be any hotter, but we know that the summer has just begun. But just that reminder that to drink in huge drafts of the Holy Spirit, just as you're taking time to refresh yourself physically, you know, just let that be a reminder. Lord, I need your filling as well. I want to take a drink from the living waters. Let's stand. So, Lord, let your blessings flow. Lord, let your spirit flow and fill our lives. We are thirsty. We are desperate for your filling in our lives. Thank you for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for filling us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Here, we'll give the men the trays to